Everyone today, and good to have Reggie and Nisha with us. Good to have Paul and Nancy visiting with us. When they were kids, or almost kids, barely not being kids, Paul was an athletic trainer up at Midland Lee High School. So he got to go by it back and see where the building was and where he used to live, and I think he kind of enjoyed that. They don't get to come out very often, but we're glad when they can come. Good to have them. Good to have all of you with us today. I want to talk about the drawing power of the cross. The drawing power of the cross. And I want you to go to John chapter 6. And I want to read several verses in John chapter 6 and tie a few things together here for us. And I want to begin in verse 37. John 6, 37. Notice, and we've talked about this at some length, the New Testament, in a way, puts the emphasis on God when it comes to conversion. Now, it's not like Calvinism, but it's like the New Testament teaches. All that which the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, there is such a profundity of information right there. But notice, the Lord stressed, the people that come to me are the ones that the Father gives to me. It's the Father. He doesn't put the emphasis on the person, though those are the ones He's talking to. So you've got to put all of these concepts together. Now go down to verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Notice the three actions depicted in that verse. The Father sent me, number one. Number two, the Father draws. Except the Father that sent me draws. He sent me, He draws you, and then it shifts, and I, regarding you, will raise you up. Three kinds of action right there in just a few words. Serious business. Now notice how he explains it. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone that hath heard from the Father and hath learned cometh unto me. Incredible. I've heard my daddy say more than once, whoever hears and learns in the sense of that passage comes. Now there are those we know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John who heard and who learned a little, and some who believed, John 12, 42 and 43, but because of the Pharisees they would not confess Him. But when you learn, when you hear, when you believe in the sense of this passage, it's because the Father has drawn you. God, who sent the Son, drew you so the Son could raise you up at the last day. And the pioneer preachers and the generation just before me, they would talk about how that Christianity is a taught religion. That's how I came into the kingdom. Didn't come in by osmosis or by physical inheritance. But I came in because godly parents taught me. Somebody has to teach us. But it has to do with the drawing. Now go down to verse 64. We're all in the same section here. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who it was that should betray Him. And He said, for this cause have I said unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it be given unto him of the Father. Incredible. Incredible. Now come over to chapter 8. John 8 and verse 28. John 8, 28. Jesus therefore said, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. Now come to chapter 10, verse 26. Chapter 10, verse 26. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. And finally, go over to chapter 12, verses 32 and 33. 12, 32 and 33. And he says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." But this he said, signifying by what manner of death he should die. Amazing. Now think about those passages just right quickly before I get into these major points. Conversion has to do with drawing. The word means to draw or drag. And you can use it, sometimes it's used as somebody pulling a sword out of his sheath. Spiritually or morally, it's used, you know, somehow you're being tugged toward, you're being pulled toward. He says you can't come unless you're drawn. You can't be drawn unless the Father makes it possible for you to be drawn. And they shall all be lifted up. They shall all be taught of God. But then he says, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. So it has to do with the way the Father has arranged things. It has to do with whether or not you're teachable. By the way, remember the teachable or the reachable. The non-teachable or the unreachable. They shall all be taught. Everyone that hath heard from the Father, have you heard from the Father? Have you learned from the Father? He says, they're the ones that come. They come unto me. And if I be lifted up, will draw all men. So there has to be some sort of a connection, not only between the honesty, the integrity, the nature of a man made in the image of God, and the providential assistance of God that arranges all things so that anybody can be saved who wants it, because God wants it for him. 2 Peter 3:9. God wants all men. 1 Timothy 2:4. He wants all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. So the program is in place so that God can draw. Are you teachable? Are you reachable? And then the final verse that I looked at with you was that when Jesus said, the cross, if I be lifted up, that draws. Back in chapter 6, he talked about the Father drawing. So I'm talking about this morning the drawing power of the cross. Nobody comes to the Father who does not have a keen appreciation for, high regard for the death of Christ. Now we just observed the Lord's Supper, the memorial supper. We thought as we ate the unleavened bread about the body hanging on the cross. As we drank of the fruit of the vine, our minds went to the blood. And we thought about the wounds in His body and the blood flowing by means of which our cleanliness is described and to which it is ascribed. Revelation 1, about verse 5 or 6 along in there. He loosed us from our sins by His blood. He purchased the church, Acts 20:28, with His blood. We've been redeemed by His blood, 1 Peter 1:18-19. The drawing has to do with the teaching and the learning. And what is the focal point of what is taught and what is learned and what is believed and appreciated? It's the cross. I'll draw all men unto me. What fascinated you about the cross? Why were you drawn by the cross? The story of the cross. The gospel centering around the cross. The supper centering around the cross. What draws you? The drawing power of the cross, number one, is seen in the extreme degree to which God was willing to go to help me. Now, I've been helped by a lot of people with regard to a lot of things because I need a lot of help. My wife will be the first to tell you. I've got good friends who will second, amen, third. I agree with that. I need a lot of help with regard to a lot of things. And some are willing to go so far. My wife's willing to go a long way to help me. I appreciate that. Some will go a little way. And you've got people, and as you know, and your family and friends, they'll help you some. They'll go a distance with you. They'll go to a certain point. But then maybe they stop. Because after all, you're not in their family, perhaps, or you're not that big of a friend to them, or they don't like you that much, or they don't love you at all. One of the great drawing powers of the cross is because we see the extreme degree to which God would go to help me where I needed it most. Amazing! The very concept. How could this be that divinity becomes humanity to die for all of us? We think about it, we try to comprehend it, we do have an understanding to a point. But the thing is so profound and it's so exalted that people who do not want to think scoff, and most people never believe it. And so most people never get the benefits of it. But Jesus shows at the cross that the Father and the Spirit and Himself are willing to go this far. Lord, how far will you go to help me? I'll go this far for you. I'll die for you. You know, one of the last times that Bedford Forrest met with his soldiers before they were dispersed and went back to civilian life, he had been their commander for a long time in some very, very risky encounters and escapades in the Civil War. Dangerous. And those fellas put their lives on the line all the time. And he did. He was just almost reckless when it came to the way that he led his men. He never followed. He always led. And sometimes he was so far ahead of them, he found himself out there all by himself. And he had to scurry back. I mean, it's just incredible the way he was. But as he met with them, before dismissing them, he made a point I guess I'll always remember. I can't give you the full quotation of it, but in effect, he told the man, "I never sent you where I would not go." Now, if I was in the army, I'd want a commander like that. "I never told you to do anything that I myself would not have done." And his life showed that. His example proved that. And you think about the cross. And you think about us being on the earth in this situation. Look at the situation we're in. We're talking about human living. The life that's such a challenge where the choices have to be made, the decisions have to be made. Lord, how did I get here? You know, some people say this is just a mess. This is just a curse. This is just a problem. And some would say, like it's just a, like John Denver said in one of his songs, life is a puzzle. It's just a puzzle. No. The Bible says it's not a puzzle. You may not want the answer, but it's not a puzzle. It's not a riddle. I think the riddle's the word he used. It's a big riddle. No, it's not a riddle. It's not a puzzle. There are answers to why you're here and how you got here and the meaning of it all. Lord, how far will you go to help me? And God says, I'll become one of you on the earth. Never let it be said at the judgment that I was willing for you to go where I would not go. I became one of you. Very telling. Very interesting. So that Jesus Christ was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So I think about that. And then not only did He come to the earth, He went to the cross. So when He tells the church at Ephesus, Revelation 2:10, "Be thou faithful unto death," that has background courage behind it. I'm never telling you to go anywhere I would not go. And I've already gone there. Amazing how you can think about that in the light of the Lord. The degree. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." 1 Timothy 1:15, "God is the Savior of all men, especially of them that believe." Potentially, He's the Savior of anybody, any man. Actually, those who believe. Secondly, the drawing power of the cross is seen in the amount of sin that is dealt with there. You know, we don't see sin visibly. It's a metaphysical thing. I can see physical acts that are involved in sin, But I can't exactly see sin. I can see a fellow raise a hammer and hit somebody. I can hear a curse word. I'm tied into it empirically. But is locating the sin later, well, let's bring the sin into court and look at it. Well, where are you going to go to see it? Where are you going to go? And so we can't just keep it in a bottle and bag it up. Boy, look at this total amount. Philosophers, sometimes when they're trying to work on the problem of suffering, human suffering, sometimes animal suffering, the suffering that's in the world, and you have to think about the amount of it. Well, how much would it weigh? How big of a package would it be? All people suffer. All generations suffer. If we could hear the cries of all men since Adam, it would be deafening. If you could just hear one cry with one kind of event, if you could just hear the screams of all the women in childbirth from Eve on down, what would that sound like? If you could hear that roar, what would that sound like? And all of the people who died in accidents and are horrified and they're in pain and they holler. Those at the nursing home, those at the hospital, those on the battlefield. All of the cries of all of the hurting of all of the time of the whole world. It'd be a lot, wouldn't it? I said, my goodness, I'd like to stop my ears now. I've heard enough. And God's aware of all of that. And then you think about just all of the pain produced by sin in the lives of individuals and families and communities and nations and the world. And how much sin did Jesus have on His mind when He went to the cross? And there are two words I want you to think of when you think about that question. I want you to think about, first of all, the word accumulation. Accumulation. Because first of all, in His mind, God is dealing with all of the sins of all of the world up to that moment. All of the accumulation. You know, the Jews kept up with their sins by the Day of Atonement. It kept accumulating. You know, if you could see a cartoon that represents Israel, it would have to be this person that's bowed down and bent over because he's got this sack in which he finds the accumulation of all the sins of all the nation for all its time. Every year it just keeps accumulating. Not one sin forgiven. And so Jesus comes to the cross, and that's just the Jewish camp. And then you think about the Gentile camp for all of the sins being committed over there outside of Israel as well. But God's not just dealing with that, even though that's enormously important. The second word would be anticipation. Because Jesus is not just going to the cross to deal with all the accumulated sins of all time. But He is going to the cross for my sins. And I'm not here yet when He died. And all the sins down to the time when, as we say, Gabriel blows his horn. Or when the angel blows the trumpet and signifies the end of the world. Jesus tasted death for the sins of all men. Hebrews 2:9. For all time. And so it's the massive amount. That's the drawing power of the cross. Nobody can come along and say, I see that I was omitted. I see my sins were left out. Oh no, dear friend. Not quite like that. The attraction of the cross is because God dealt with the sins of all men for all time. And number three, the power of the cross is seen in the nature of the one who died there that day. The nature of the one who died there. This is where, you know, people scoff at the idea. God dying. God in flesh dying. How could that be? And I know you've got to give some thought to that. But when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're honest, the thought has to conclude, well, only God could do that, and only God could do that, and only God could write that. I've told you before, you know, when you start reading the New Testament, it's not like reading other claimants to inspiration. It's not like reading the Quran or the Book of Mormon. You can buy those things and read them as long as you can. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but as long as you can take it in one sitting. And you can read them and read later and read later and later. They're not like the Scriptures. Don't be deceived into thinking they're awfully close and it's hard for people to tell the difference. No, it's not. If you ever get into the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures, never man so spake. And when you think about God in flesh dying on the cross, it seems remarkable, it seems unorthodox, it seems peculiar. Yes, but it doesn't seem impossible. It is an extreme action. An extreme movement. It doesn't strain credulity. It has to be true. The story has to be true. Because of the very nature of the story, the details that are supplied, the way that it's written, the hero of the story, if you want to use that common word, the focal point of the story, and the whole theme and the purpose, and what is being shown there and all of that, it is from God. And Jesus Christ, the nature of Jesus Christ, He dies there. God in flesh. There's a passage I want you to go to with me, 2 Corinthians 13. I had a while back a fellow, a preacher, talking to me about this passage. And he had been mistaught in school with regard to this. There are, sometimes you're not being disrespectful if you say Jesus had some sort of a weakness. Now, I'm not being disrespectful. That's simply a way of describing His commonality with us. Just like He's in all points tempted like as we are. Well, God can't be tempted, James 1. But God in flesh can. And God wanted Jesus to be, so that we could identify with Him in our predicament. So I'm not being disrespectful when I pick up a word that Paul uses. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 13. And let's come down to verses 4 and 5. For He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth through the power of God. Now my preacher friend said when he was in school, he was taught that that was the weakness of those that were crucifying Jesus. I don't think so. Now, they have weaknesses just like everybody else has, but that's not what that passage is saying. And the reason the teacher did it was he couldn't see how that God in flesh could be weak. Well, if He's in flesh, it's not like God being in the form of God, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. It's God being in the form of man. That's what made Him temptable. And if you are temptable, you are vulnerable. And if you are vulnerable, that connotes a kind of weakness. Now, He had sense enough to draw on His power to balance the weakness all of the time, and thus never became a sinner. But He was crucified through weakness, yet He liveth through the power of God. Now, He wasn't, nobody got the best of Him, don't misunderstand me. When you describe His weakness, it's simply the flesh is conducive to dying. Hebrews 10, 5 through 8, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body didst thou prepare for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hadst no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I am come in the roll of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. He says, God gave me a body, that I might hang on a cross and die for your sins, because the blood of bulls and goats never took away any sin. So He died in weakness, but He lives in the power of God. The weakness was not that He was overcome by some sort of plot. John 10, I lay down my life, I take it again. But He was vulnerable to death in the flesh. And yet He was God, so that He could come forth on the third day much alive, and live 40 days on the earth and ascend to the Father's right hand. Incredible. The power of the cross, the attraction of the cross, is seen, of course, in the one who died there, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let me make one more point and I'll stop right here. Number four, the drawing power of the cross has to do with the poise of Jesus Christ. Now, you know, you think about poise. Oh, and ladies, high society ladies, you know, I don't know much about that, but sometimes they go off to finish what used to be called finishing school. It's supposed to finish somebody somehow, some way. Teach them how to dress and teach them how to talk and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And and teach them good manners. And that's all good. That's fine. We sometimes use the word poise for someone who's very graceful, whose movements are smooth, and all of that sort of thing. And sometimes, you know, when we're growing up as teenagers, there's a word that used to be used, the word cool. I wanted to be cool. That is, I didn't want somebody to think that I was just, here's another word, a nerd. Or that I was some sort of a joke, you know. Or I wanted them to get the idea that, you know, I wanted to make a good impression. A good impression, whether I did or not. What I'm talking about right here is simply the way that Jesus handled every aspect of His life, and then the garden, and then the crucifixion, and then the resurrection. And the word, you know, smooth doesn't do it. And the word cool is far below. You need some sort of a word that magnifies the dignity of His constant composure while controlling Himself and His emotions, combined with a demonstration of profound love for all of those who hated Him. You can't act like He acted and do what He did without being what He was, all the way to the cross. And so I think about that word poise, the way He was intellectually, spiritually, morally, emotionally balanced and in control. And he didn't portray Himself, you know, simply as a victim. And He wasn't crying on the way to the cross. Simon helped Him when Jesus stumbled. They compelled another man, Simon of Cyrene, to help Him with the cross. But it wasn't as Jesus said, could somebody help me here? Can't you see that I'm struggling? I need help. There's no other Savior? What else can you do? And so I'm saying, there, and that's after Gethsemane. And that's after the scourging. And then there's the cross. The constant control, composure. And He never lashes out with self-pity. And He never lashes out with bitterness and regret. Why in the world did I do this? How did I get myself into this? Now, we identify with feelings like that, emotions like that. But on second thought, I see I made a mistake in this decision. Good night, how do I get out of this? Nothing like that. The attraction of the cross is I see someone, God in flesh, who was willing to do all of that. And though there was ache and pain, and there's a reason for that in Gethsemane and the cross, still, He's in control. And He doesn't simply see Himself as a victim, and He's not crying over Himself, but over things that have to do with the salvation of our souls. You know, if there had been no distress in Gethsemane, we would have interpreted it as somewhat easy. If He had not cried from the cross, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, we would have said, well, I guess for God, that was pretty simple. But you've got those descriptions of those events covering those emotions to clinch the point. It wasn't easy. It wasn't simple. It was a complexity of feeling and purpose and demonstration of the very love of God. We'll stop right there. But I tell you, brethren, there are reasons why the cross still draws us and why we still love to think about it every and all during the week for that matter, but every time we observe the supper, we love to think about the cross. If I be lifted up, will draw all men to myself. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith. Repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, come back now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?